But he had to take off. He's going down to South Shore for a wedding. A couple of announcements for you guys. Mother's Room, there's going to be a meeting regarding the Mother's Room. So if you spend quite a bit of time back there, if you got little kids or, you have been blessed to have a Mother's Room in this tight little building. So praise the Lord for that. But if you do use that frequently, they're going to kind of try to meet directly after the first and second service next week. So again, if you are a mother or a grandmother or so on who takes advantage of that room, I think we're just trying to tidy things up in there. So please, that's for next week. And then I'm passing around a sign-up sheet. That's for to be a home fellowship host. We did this last year. Again, we had about maybe six or seven families open up their homes all along the North Shore to really do some small group Bible studies. If you're willing to open up your home again for, let's say 6 months out of the year or about 10 months, because there's a couple months we take off, put your name down. We'll be in touch. There's a meeting about it. If you check your bulletins, January 14th over at Pastor Matt's house, where we're going to roll out some of the more detail, structure, et cetera. But that'll be on January 14th, I believe, at 6:30. So check 12th or 14th. I might have the date wrong. 12th, sorry. But anyway, so we want to try to get organized around that in the next week or so. If you're interested at all, please put your name down. We'll be in touch with you guys. All right, that's all I had for announcements. Let's pray. You guys can start turning to Romans 13 for the study this morning. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you so much just for being our all in all, Lord. Thank you for just revealing yourself to us this last year, Lord. 2016 was a great year. Whether or not we saw it that way, God, we know it was a great year because we had you in our hearts, God. And I thank you for the things we've been able to do as believers. I thank you for the blessings, the many of them that we've had, Lord. And we look forward to 2017, Lord. We look forward to starting this year off right. We look forward to the blessings, the many things that you have in store. And Father God, continue to grow us in love and in truth and in grace. And be with us now as we study your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, start turning to Romans chapter 13. Real interesting. I don't usually do messages around specific Sundays, but this it does happen to be New Year's Day, so Happy New Year's, by the way. And I thought, what would be kind of appropriate for us to talk about this morning? What would be something that God's been putting on my heart? And Pastor Matt actually shared it this morning. If you weren't here, check out the app or whatever you're on, Facebook or and he was in Micah 6, and he was talking kind of about the love of Christ, right, and how that impacts us. And I wanted to get into that this morning, too. Again, he prepared separately than I did, but this is, of all the things that we can really do, that's the one we can't fake. Amen? The love of Christ is not something you can conjure or fake or will yourself toward. It's really supernatural. It's something that's all-encompassing and something us as believers, we need to take some time to examine it and how it looks, particularly in the local fellowship. I do know for a fact, a lot of you guys have a lot of love. You do, and I know that, in my case especially, I need to grow a lot more in love. I need to grow a lot more in the love of Christ, and I'm going to talk specifically about that because that's not what this world tells us. This world has a kind of a skewed definition of what love looks like. And Romans 8 kind of addresses this in a very plain manner. And sometimes, when you read through these scriptures, when I preach sometimes, I like to take two or three verses at a time and just really dig into them because I think we can gloss over things really easily, right? Sometimes when you read this in the morning or when we're taking blocks of scripture at a time, chapters at a time, it's kind of like, all right, I already read that or I know what that says, so I don't have to go through it again. But when you really get deep into what this is talking about, I think God starts to reveal things in not only your own heart, but how we are supposed to behave and what fundamental character issues we have, And I think it's very easy for us to be very cordial and friendly on Sunday morning, right? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about being kind and nice on Sunday mornings. I'm talking about something deeper and fundamentally that's a root issue in all of our walks that I think we can improve upon through the love of Jesus Christ and through a scripture that guides us. So let's pick this up here in chapter 13, the book of Romans, in verse 8. It says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And there, if there is any other commandment, again, talking about the other ones, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let me say that again. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Interesting. All right. So Paul is writing this kind of, he goes through these things, and again, we don't have time to go through the entire chapter. By the way, guys, we just went through the book of Romans. If you want to catch up on that, you can get that on the app. But he had just previously to this, he starts talking about kind of roles, our role in relation to submitting to our authorities and government and so on, kind of our sense of duty, right? And then he also explains that, well, you know, if we were technically a Christian government, which we're not, there would be a duty of the higher powers that be that would have authority to God, and they would do the right things, right? And so all this extends and stems out of love, and the issue that we have is, the issue we have, especially as Christian Americans, and even if you're not a Christian here this morning, you got to hear me out on this, is that there's a sense of entitlement, right? We all have this sense that, you know, the world belongs to me, and you're taught this at an early age, that if you ever see children, again, I have young children, and the world revolves around them. The world, everything revolves around what they do and how they're brought up and et cetera, and you have to take care of them. Yes, we are to be responsible to our children. I'm not proclaiming that we should go out and neglect our children, but you're taught from an early age that everything belongs to you and yours is the world and everything should revolve around you because you are special, right? And we've gotten into this kind of dangerous gray area where, like, you know, you're dealing with millennials that everything's owed to them, right? That's why they don't ever want to do anything, right? And you know, everyone's kind of, we have to treat everybody equally and fairly. Listen, there's a difference between biblical love, and then out of that extends things like kindness and justice, etc., and just letting people do whatever they want to do to make them happy. And we struggle and battle with this as a culture because we've, for some reason, thought that, okay, it's okay for people to be entitled. You know, it's okay for you to be entitled to your right. It's okay for you to feel however you feel. And not only that, we've taken it a step further and said, look, you're entitled to how you feel, and you can express it at any point that you want. And this is some of the dangers of social media is, like, you know, at least prior to social media, you had to get a forum of sorts, right? You had to stand in front of people. You had to have the boldness to do that, or at least have to call somebody up or have to see them face to face, right? And say what you have to say. And you might have given it some thought. But nowadays, it's just kind of like, you know, I have this bad thought and I'm not feeling too well today and I just feel like being a jerk, so I'm just going to write whatever I want to write and the world has to deal with it, right? And so we're training not only just our children, guys, but we're as adults, we're of the mindset that, look, I can say whatever I want, whenever I want, and everybody has to respond to it. And if they don't, they either don't like it or they don't like me. I don't know when that shift happens. It's really interesting. I mean, if we have people out there that study this sort of thing, I'd like to know. Again, outside of the Bible, we know why this is fundamentally wrong. It's because you can't just go around saying whatever you want to say whenever you want to say it. Right? One, it's stupid. Right? Back in the old days, that's how you get beat up. But this is just, you know, it's just wrong. It's not something we should do. And out of this sense of entitlement, guys, we've redefined love. Redefined love. And let me tell you, this section is really interesting because he starts covering these things, right? He starts covering these commandments. And let me just take a step back to go over this. In Exodus chapter 20, all your commandments are listed. If you ever want to know where they are, it's Exodus chapter 20. You can look at it. And God has kind of a simple way of laying it out, right? The first four, again, you can envision Moses coming down from the mountain. He's got these two tablets or two tables, and one of them has the laws on how to deal with God, meaning how to worship God, right? What do we do with the Lord? And that's the first four commandments. And the other one, the other six or so have to do with how we treat one another, right? Now, again, I don't know if it was 5 and 5 and 4 and 4, et cetera. It doesn't matter. But the point I'm trying to get is that there's these two tables of law, and these are our governing things that God has instilled into our minds. He's already done this, but now he has to remind us. And again, the law is a reflection, it's a mirror. It's supposed to point out, hey, this is what's going wrong with the human race. This is what's going wrong with people. And so Moses comes down, and you guys know this. Again, we study this as little kids. This is some of the first things that you would teach your kids, right? And the commandments on the first table, it's very simple. You shall not have what? No other gods before me. That's it. That's the first one. And if we were a little more keen on this, this is the only commandment you would ever need, right? This solves every problem. This solves all the heart issues of idolatry and anger and feeling gypped, right? This solves entitlement because we know that the only person that ever lived that's entitled is who? Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He gave up his right. He gave up his purity. He gave up his majesty. He gave up the throne to go on a cross and die. And that's our example. And so, you shall have no other gods before me. No other. You know what I love about that commandment is God even recognizes to us. He says, look, I understand there's other gods out there, not meaning there's other supreme beings that created the earth, not the creator of the universe, but that there are demons out there that are going to try to pry for your attention and your heart and your will. And God says, I acknowledge that they exist, but you know what? You should not put them before me because that's when you get in trouble. And then he goes on and he'll talk about, you know, don't make idols out of this. Don't make shapes and figures and drawings out of this that you're going to start worshiping because we tend to do this. Right? We have hero worship going on. We have our culture, I don't know if you guys realize it, but it's bent on hero worship, right? Those aren't the terms that we use, but look at all your celebrities and look at your children and the children that follow celebrities. They do it because it's hero worship, because they think it's cool, because it's popular. Even ones that we hate, we elevate them to a status, right? You look at what just went on with our election the last couple months, is that whether or not you liked the candidates or didn't like the candidates, you couldn't help but give them all of your attention, right? And God's saying, look, these people are not God. And don't make statues for them, and don't praise them. Then he goes on, he says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, meaning, look, this is a name that matters. This is something that's really important to us. God is so holy that in the Old Testament, he just referred to himself as I am. And prior to that, no one even knew his name. So he's holy. And then remember the Sabbath, meaning, look, there's a day of rest. There's a day of satisfaction. You know, when God completed in 6 days the wonders of this world, and including us, he made us, and he said, you know, I'm resting, not because he was tired, but he was satisfied. And we remember that. You know, it first starts with our relationship and how we love the Lord. And out of that comes the next section, right? And it's real interesting. Again, think about your culture. I'm not just pushing this on you, but the thing that we love to do in our culture is we love to not take care of the elderly, and we love to go against our parents, right? So after the first four commandments where God says, look, you got to deal with me, directly with me. And then the fifth one, it says right here, it says, you know, Exodus 20, it'll say, honor your mother and father. That is, well, the first one is actually the most difficult thing to do, right? Have no other gods before me. Because if you're honest with yourself, as I hope that I am every day, is that I have idols that pop up all the time, you know? And some of it for you guys might be fame, might be fortune, might be careers, might be comfort and leisure, might be, you know, whatever it is, just wanting people to serve you. It might just be happiness, right? And some of it for us might actually literally be an idol. It might literally be a religion that you worship, right? A false god. But aside from that, this one's very difficult. Honor your mother and father. You know, you can tell where a society is headed when you look at the way we treat our elderly and you look at the way we treat our parents, and you can really see where we're going wrong. The first relationship we have is the human relationship with our mother and father, right? The people that brought you into this world. And it's really interesting. You know, God doesn't have this like, well, if your father behaves in a certain way, you should honor him. Or if your mother behaves in a certain way, you should honor her. It's not like that. It says, honor your mother and father, for your days will be long. You know, this is a blessing. This is something that we need to teach more as a church, that look, there. The world does not care about this stuff, right? The world is like an angry 13-year-old teenager that's just going to be perpetually mad at their parents. And you and I know when we walk out of this, you know, I get it, from like 12 to 22 or something like that. Some of us like 32, some hopefully not 42, but, you know, our parents are enemies. Like, we hate them. Revolution. You know? But you know how much you appreciate what your parents did for you, those of you guys that are older. You know what sacrifice took. Look, I come from a family where, again, I come from a broken home. My dad wasn't allowed around a whole lot, but, you know, and despite the fact that you probably can't tell by this, but I'm not like an overly mushy person. Like, I don't go around telling people I love them. I probably should. But, you know, that word wasn't tossed around frequently in my household, but I always knew my mother loved me, right? I always knew she loved me because, you know, she would work like 7 days a week, and sometimes she'd come home with her hands bleeding, and then she'd get up the next morning and go back to work just so that, you know, I can have the life that she wanted me to have. And I honor that by doing the best I can for the Lord. Some of that includes, yes, taking care of her. Some of that includes doing the things. But I honor that by living righteously because she set a foundation for what I'm supposed to be doing for the Lord. And we forget this so because we're so sometimes so angry at people. And this is maybe for some of you young guys in this room, you teenagers and so on, that, look, if God gave you, because some people don't even have parents, by the way, guys. We have people in this congregation that grew up without parents. But if God gave you parents and they tried their best, maybe they weren't the best that they could be, but they were trying. Maybe they set you a foundation. If, as far as I'm concerned, if they at least brought you into the doors of the church, they've done you some good. Maybe they didn't buy you everything you wanted. Maybe you didn't get a chance to go to the places where other kids vacation, and maybe you didn't get a chance to do all the things that every normal person, quote-unquote normal person, gets to do. But hey, you know what? Maybe they put food on the table. Maybe they got you dressed. Maybe they brought you into a church so that the gospel would be preached to your heart, whether or not you wanted to receive it. Amen. And if that's all they did for you, that's a lot. Now, that's not a cop-out for parents, guys. You guys got to do way more. We have to do way more for our kids than that. Right? We have to disciple them into our homes. We have to have Christian homes. We have to do the things that God's calling us to. We have to parent them correctly. We have to learn how to say no to our children. But from a kid's perspective, if all your parents did was bring you to a church or found someone who was going to bring you to a church, praise the Lord. You still honor them for that. Even if they wronged you, even if they sinned you, even if they did some horrible things against you, you still honor them. You still honor them. And then it goes on, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. And some of these things were so like, I don't know, we're so hardened to it because it's like, well, I'm not going to go and murder anybody, right? Like, it's just not something I do. So we get hardened to this. But you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. And listen, the point of Romans 13 and verse 8, it says here, owe no one anything except what? Except love one another. Do you know what that means? You owe love to your fellow man. That means every single person in here owes love to everybody else and the whole world. Owe nothing else. It's a debt. It's a debt that, look, if God Almighty is able to come to this earth, wrap himself in flesh, live a perfect life, get on the cross and die for our sins, who are we to say that, and we accept that, right? We as Christians accept that truth. We as Christians want to live in light of eternity knowing that. Who are we to judge other people, not give them love just because they haven't received that gift yet? Does that make sense? How are we to judge and tell people like, oh, you can't have my love. You can't have my love until you straighten up. That doesn't say that. It's just, oh, no thing except your love. Look, we have to strive toward this. This is, if you're like me and you're a normal Christian, loving people is very difficult, right? Especially when they don't agree with you. But God doesn't say that. God doesn't say, if they agree with you, then you love them. No, love them regardless. Love, love, love. All you need is love. All together now, right? Listen, they were probably high when they wrote that. Don't sing that stuff, right? That's definitely not love. That's not what Jesus is talking about, okay? It's a good song, but still. But it's similar to, again, previously, right, in this chapter, where you didn't read it, but it says, verse 7 says, render therefore all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due. You guys already know that, right? Customs to customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. It's the same concept. It's, look, those are practical things, and now here we go. Here's the challenge. You owe love to your fellow man. And that term, love your neighbor, that's real. The neighbor term means those who are closest to you, right? So in my case, it starts with my family, right? It starts with my wife and my kids, and then you guys, and the workplace, and the greater North Shore, etc., right? And whoever else that I come in encounter with, your neighbor. This is what love is not. This is kind of our cultural definition of love, because for some reason, we've allowed Hallmark to dictate that some fat Cupid thing, right, can take his bow and arrow and just point it at somebody, and some of you guys here I like more than others, so I'll just shoot you, right? And we've allowed, no, I'm serious, we've allowed this to dictate the way we love works, that, look, if, and I don't understand why the cherub, by the way, these are always like cute little cherubs, they're like, the cherubs are supposed to be God's angels, right? They're supposed to be monstrous and scary to some degree, not to be scary, but they're just angelic. They're different beings, right? But we've dumbed it down to just, hey, whoever, like Fat Cupid or this angel wants to just shoot an arrow at and you have good feelings toward them, then that's the person you love. This is like the mind of every, you know, 10-year-old, and this is definitely the mind of every 15-year-old. But it's a lot of sense, this is the way we learn how to love, is that, look, I don't like you because you believe in this, this, and this, and that, and therefore I can't show you any love. You know what you're saying? You're basically saying, look, there are these cosmic forces that are out there, and it has to be an overwhelming feeling, and if I don't get this overwhelming, uncontainable, uncontrollable feeling toward you, then I can't love you. The shallowness of this is ridiculous, right? It's like, oh, well, you know, I walk in this morning and I'm like, eh, I'm not feeling it. You know, some of you guys I love, you're real cool. The other guys, eh, I'm not feeling it. And so we dumb this down and we think, oh, well, God's going to send us feelings then, right? All of a sudden, I'm going to get warm and fuzzy toward you. And when I do, God's going to send me that feeling and then I'm going to love you. Right? You guys get up in the morning. Those of you guys that are married, listen, I love my wife, but man, I never wake up feeling warm and fuzzy toward anything. I'm like grumpy, right? And she's like, breakfast is ready and this and that. I'm like, okay, I do like this, right? There's bacon, I can smell it. Now more warm fuzzy feelings are coming, so I'm going to do stuff for her today because, you know, she made bacon, you know? It's terrible, but this is how we get, is that this is how people form friendships. You guys know that, right? I'll sit with you for a little while. We'll have a coffee or whatever it is, and if I happen to feel good about what you're saying and what you're doing, we'll hang out again later. Right? If not, we'll quote unquote unfriend you, right? Or we'll block you or unfollow you or whatever. You guys are laughing, but you do understand this is the way the world works, right? This is it, as juvenile as it sounds. This is the way the world works. So we rely on this cosmic force out of nowhere to stir us up in some crazy way. And if that's directed toward you, then we're going to love you. Sad, right? Sad. Now, here's the thing. Now, biblically, let's juxtapose this, right? Biblically speaking, how can I owe a debt if it's an uncontrollable force? Makes no sense, right? If God is commanding me to owe this debt to love to people, and if I all of a sudden get it all twisted in my mind and say, hey, you know what, though? Even though I owe a debt to everybody else, I'm not going to do it till I feel good about it. It's weird. Strange. I don't think that's what the Lord's saying at all. As a matter of fact, when Jesus went to the cross, I'm pretty sure he didn't feel like doing that. He said, take this cup from me, Father. I'm pretty sure nobody who went to the cross wanted to go there. But I'm pretty sure the most innocent person that ever lived, God, Christ, in the flesh, did not want to do that. I'm pretty sure there were days that, you know, he's up and they're fishing and they're going from village to village and he's preaching. And I'm sure there were days, again, he was full man, right? Sinless, but full man. I'm sure there were days if he decided, hey, you know what? I don't feel like getting up to preach today. Hey, you know what? I don't feel like healing this person today. Hey, you know what? I don't feel like praying today. Then Jesus would have sinned. We know he didn't. We know he's fully obedient. And the love of that comes through on the cross. We start to see that. But listen, we have got to learn not to love, like, not to quote-unquote love the way the world says, right? It's not right. It's not really love. It's not love, you know? And this is another thing we do is that when you get to this point where you don't feel like doing this, right? You don't feel like loving people. And again, This happens in marriages all the time, where you get up and you've had a bad week with your wife and you're like, I'm just not going to love her. Or you've had a bad week with your husband and you're like, I'm not going to do anything for them until they get it right. And then what you start to do is you start to blame Satan. Like, oh, spiritual warfare is upon us. Right? I got to blame Satan for this one. Look, yes, Satan is to blame for a lot of things that goes wrong in life. But, you know, your lack of love has nothing to do with what Satan is doing in your life. That's you choosing not to do the simple thing where God says, look, you need to love regardless. Would you look at any of your children and choose to love them, one of them, less than the other? It's impossible for a parent. Parents are multiples, and I didn't understand this. I was an only child, so growing up, I'm like, I don't get how one parent can love multiple children the same. Because I was like, my mom loves me, and that's cool. Like, I'm the only child, so, you know, I get to do what I want to do, I guess. But once I started having multiples, I understand, like, I can't explain it, but I love my oldest daughter as much as I love my middle one, as much as I love the youngest. I don't know how to explain that, and that's not a choice. But what we do is we talk ourselves into, and yes, it is a product of spiritual warfare, but we talk ourselves into thinking that this one deserves more love because they're doing what I'm doing. And those of us who tend to be a little bit more spiritually mature, what we do is we justify that by going through the scriptures and say, they're sinful, they're outside of the will of God, therefore, I choose not to love them as much as the other ones. That's wrong. That's just wrong. That's not what you... Listen... Didn't Jesus love Peter the same as he loved Judas, as he loved the other 12? Didn't he?
Yes.
He loved them exactly, regardless of what they were going to. He knew Judas was going to betray him. But you don't walk through the scriptures going, you know what, Judas, you're going to betray me, so this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop having you come alongside of us. I'm going to stop teaching you the Bible. I'm going to stop loving. He loved them till the end, to the very end. And we do this. I don't like the way this person's behaving, so, and I know biblically I can justify it, so my love doesn't go out to them. And God's okay with that. Look, in this life, yes, because of Satan, because of sin, we have to deal with the consequences of sin. And not everybody all the time is going to behave the way the Lord wants them to. But don't let that be the reason that you stop loving them. Especially in your own family. And don't let Satan be your excuse to lose twice, right? Football coaches say this all the time. You have a tough game and, you know, you play 1 week and you lose by like an extra point or whatever, right? You lose by a couple points and you let that hang over your head and then you lose again next week because that's all you're thinking about. Don't let just whatever Satan is doing in your life, don't let that overflow onto how your next step is taken. Satan only has so much power, by the way. I don't know if you guys know this, but you know Satan is not omniscient, he's not omnipotent. He can't be at all places at all times, right? So there's no way that Satan, again, theologically speaking, can pick on all of us at the same time. He may send his minions to do it, but let's not give him more credit than he deserves. You can fight that, and I'll get to that in a minute. But there's another concept here that's incorrect. It's selected love, right? Selected love is, and we tend to do this as Christians. Oh, I have a heart for something. You know what that sometimes means? That means I don't want to do the other stuff, right? Oh, I have a heart for this sort of ministry. And that's cool. Sometimes you might, but don't let that bias you into thinking that you don't love all people equally. Make sense? Just because you might have a heart for elderly ministry or missions or something like that, or women's ministry, doesn't mean God's only calling you to love those people. That's wrong, right? And some people do this, where you take it to the extreme. It's like, oh, God's only calling me to love my family and nobody else because that's who I have a heart for, is my family. You should have a heart for your family, absolutely. That is your first ministry. But that's not your only ministry. That's not the only people you love. Because what you do is, once you start going down that path, you start biasing yourself and you start not letting the love of God spread, but you start saying, oh, I can only focus my attention on this group of people or these. And you start judging these other people, not loving them. Dangerous, selected love. And you start playing this game where it's like, well, you know, Cupid didn't come and sling arrows this way, so I must not have to love them. That's not what the body of Christ is about. You know, we're all different. And yes, you can love people that you may not agree with. You can love them. And then sometimes we have misguided love where, And this is where churches go wrong, where it's like we have to love everybody all the time without scripture. This is where like I was talking to a couple people here who were new to the church. They love the church. They love that we teach the Bible. And they went to another church recently in this neighborhood, and they, you know, it was a I guess the church is run by the congregation, so they took a vote and everybody voted to hang up a rainbow flag except for the two people that were there. Because all of a sudden we've gotten to this where it's like you've totally ignored the commandments of the Lord. The interesting thing about the verses that we're discussing today is that he talks about owing love to one another, but then he goes right into the commandments. You know what that means? That means that those things are not separate, that the holiness of God and the love of God and the love of God which flows through us and in our pursuit of righteousness and truth, they're not separate. Because it's very easy for people to walk out going, well, I need to just love everybody equally. No. Outside of the holiness of God, outside of the commandments of God, guess what? That's not real love either. It's misguided. And you get yourself into a lot of trouble. Look, love is not contradicting to the law. It does not contradict the law. Everybody looks at law as this negative thing, right? Because we're all like rebellious in nature. So anytime anybody tells us to do something, we don't want to do it. Right? This is why I don't want to drive 60 miles an hour on 95. I don't want to do it. I want to drive a little faster. This is why I don't want to, you know, stand in line sometimes. This is why you want to cut corners and do this and get around laws. But we have the same issue with God's laws, is that we look at these things and we don't want to obey them. So we try to find other ways that we can be like God. We can show his love. And the way a lot of churches do it and a lot of way we're taught to do this incorrectly is by just completely ignoring the commandments, the law, and the holiness of God. Dangerous. Let's read this again. Verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves one another has what? Fulfilled the law.
Amen.
For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal. Again, this is the second table of laws. This is the second half of it. You shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You know what's interesting? When you go back and look, again, I'm not going to do it today, we don't have time, but if you look at these commandments are repeated in the book of Deuteronomy, that second law. God gives it again. And in chapter 5, he gives the commandments, these same ones, the same ones you see in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments that we have up on our walls and we teach our kids, right? And then in chapter 6, he goes right into love. It'd be interesting if Moses decided to come down from the mountain again and decide that, oh, you know what? You know, we're just all about the commandments, right? Because the dangers of that is then you become a legalistic church, a legalistic body of people, and you start kneeling people. You're like, oh, yep, you're doing this wrong. You're doing this wrong. Look, love covers a multitude of sins. It will always do it. And it's behind. It's the heart. It's the heart behind why we're upholding these things. It's the heart behind, look, I want to be about God and his righteousness because I love the Lord. The people that really get this, the people that I've met, the people that are spirit-led people that really get this, they have such a good balance about this because they just understand, look, out of the love of Christ, out of everything that I can do for Jesus, I want to uphold these things because this is what pleases the Lord. And this is how we learn how to treat our fellow man. Not to make them happy, not to just let them do what they want to do, not to just applaud them when they sin, but look, out of the love of Christ, I really desperately want you to understand this, and I have to uphold these things. I mean, could you imagine if everybody just, and we all disobey commandments all the time, right? We all break God's law. And without love, we just want to go and shoot one another all the time. We'd want to take each other down. Here's another way to look at this. In that first table of laws, right? The things that deal with God, or things that how we are to learn how to worship the Lord. Think of it this way. You shall not have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me, but love God instead. Does that make more sense to you? No, have no other gods because you're going to have love. You're going to love God instead. You know, when you feel like I am just given over to the gods around me. I'm given over to the habitual sin around me. I'm given over to this false worship. Look, it's not because, it is yes to a point because you're a sinner. It is yes because Satan is after you, but it's more than that. It's because your heart is wrong toward God. You shall not make idols, but love God instead. Shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Shall not instead. Right, love God instead. You shall remember his holy day because you love God. And if you don't have that part with you, then all these things become weights that you carry around. Then you don't want to have the holy day, right? Then you don't want to come to church. Oh, they're going to make me come to church. You know? Oh, they're going to notice if I'm not here, and then they're going to judge me that I'm not here. Who's going to judge you? Look, last time I checked, it's not a bad thing to come to church. We all need to come, right? But you start thinking this way. Oh, what's gonna happen? You know, there's going to be more requirements. I mean, look, it's supposed to be lighter for you when you love the Lord. You're supposed to want to do these things. Same thing with the second half of the law, the second table of law. Look, you can't neglect the law and have love at the same time, right? So let's look at these, right? Honor your mother and father. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shouldn't covet. Look, if you commit these sins, but how can you also love people at the same time, right? You just can't. But there's something deeper to this, is that this is like I like to put it this way. This is like the end result of not having love, right? So we all want to do the bare minimum when it comes to really growing in love. So what a lot of us do is we'll take this list where we're supposed to love one another, and this is kind of a template for this, right? And we'll say, look, if I don't do these things, then I must be a person of love. Look, not everybody here gets up in the morning and wants to murder somebody. Most people don't. Does that mean you're full of love? No, this is like the minimal. This is like the least common denominator that we have. And it's like, but there's a whole action behind this, right? And let me explain it to you this way. Because sometimes there's no obligation. We don't feel the obligation to go any further when it's in love. We always want to do the minimum. We always want to do the very least to get away with things, right? It's kind of like punching in at your job. It's like, all right, if I punch in and I do what my job description tells me to and I do it sort of well enough that I don't get fired, they have to pay me. Look, love does not work that way. The love of Christ, if anybody ever went above and beyond, it was Jesus Christ. If the disciples, how could they go and be filled with the Spirit and not love this world, right? And love have love for the people. How could they preach the gospel and then suffer horrific deaths if they did not have love? How could they do that? It's the same challenge for us. Look, we got to go deeper than that. This is how it starts. And I play this game sometimes, right? Where it says, well, Christ says not to murder. And then he says, well, he goes a little further because he's trying to explain to us. And he says, look, if you got unrighteous anger in your heart, then you're already committing murder. So that one gets me, right? Because I'm not going to go and murder somebody. At least I don't think I am, right? But I know that I have unrighteous anger in my heart. And he equates that as me being a murderer. And I get that. And this goes on, and it's just kind of like, well, then how much love do I have in my life, right? Am I really getting to the deeper things of the heart? Am I really getting to the things that where God has not only just shown them to me, but I want to respect and do them because I love him. Same thing with this one, with adultery. And this is the one that gets a lot of people, myself included. You might not get up tomorrow and commit adultery. Hopefully you won't. You might not even be thinking that way. But because you lack love, first for the Lord and for your fellow man, you may get up and you may flirt with someone who's married to somebody else. You may be dabbling on the internet looking for things that you shouldn't be. You may be having inappropriate conversations with people that you know you shouldn't be. You may be putting things out there to see, oh, is this person going to react to it or not? That's an adulterous heart. But here's the thing. We're all guilty of that, right? So you may not be guilty of adultery itself, but in your heart, you're guilty of the thing that leads to it. But we've dumbed it down where because we do these things when we train people, it's like, don't commit adultery. Well, okay, no one stumbles into adultery. It just doesn't happen that way, unless I'm a fool. But these are the things that are there. And what happens is then you start shunning counsel around you. And someone comes to you and says, look, I think you have a problem. No, I don't have a problem. I think you need some accountability. No, I don't need any accountability. I think there's a lot of temptation around you. You need to get rid of some of it. No, I can handle this. It's out of lack of love. Same thing with anger. Same thing with stealing. Same thing with cheating, right? And what's interesting is this happens. When we grasp the law of love, we start to see the wickedness in ourselves, right? A lot of people don't get convicted over these commandments. They don't. They read them and they're like, I don't do them. You read the New Testament and you're like, yeah, I still kind of get what Jesus is saying, but I don't really know how it applies to my life. Look, if you're a man in here and you've spent any amount of time gawking at a woman in the last couple of days, look, you have committed adultery. You're not going to be stoned for it. We're not going to bring you up in front of the church. I'm not even going to call you out on it because I have no idea if you've done it or you haven't done it. If you lied about your business this week, if you lied about some things that you did, if you cheated your work, you're a liar. If you talked badly about somebody, you knew that someone had gossiped and you passed it on. And you know, the simplest, easiest answer to all this is just taking it back to the Lord. Lord, what's wrong with me? Lord, I know you love me. Lord, I know you died for me. What's wrong with me, God? Take this from me. I want to feel your love again. I want to feel your presence again, God. That's what it means. That's what it means to have short accounts with the Lord. That's what it means to walk uprightly. That's what it means to be a truthful person, to be a righteous person. It's not to go around and banging people over the head and like, you're not doing these commandments. It's to be honest with yourself and saying, Lord, I'm not fulfilling these commandments because all I see are rules, God, and you're my killjoy. But you take it to him and you get personal with him. This is where the outpouring of what goes on in your own quiet time, not just what goes on Sunday mornings, but it should be as a result of, God, I'm broken over these things because I know they're sinners, but so am I. And I know it starts with me. I know the things that I'm not doing correctly, Lord. And I know the minute I'm done with having this conversation with you, someone's going to challenge me on it. And I don't want to be a coward anymore. I don't want to be a liar anymore. I want to be able to stand up and I want to be able to say, look, I love Jesus, therefore I'm not going to do these things. I'm not even going to think about doing these things. That's where victory is. It's not in the, oh, well, I don't commit adultery, but I know other people do. Shame on you. Shame on me for thinking that way. It gets deeper than that. No, I love this. Second John 5 and 6, it says, now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love. We walk according to his commandments. I cannot tell you how many times in Scripture Jesus just loves, and again, the gospel writers and so on, they love to tell you to walk in the commandments. Walk loving it. Not like, oh, I have to do this because I'm a Christian. I have to tell the truth because I'm a Christian. There's no love in that. Oh, I can't do that stuff because I'm a Christian. No, you're already defeated. That's basically saying, if I had an excuse not to do this, right? And maybe if those arrows come flying this way, I'll just do something else, right? You should walk in it. This is a commandment that you have heard from the beginning. You should walk in it. Very beautiful, very simple, right? Look, if all love means that you have warm feelings for your neighbor, then you can still go and do all these other sins. That's what's wrong with this world, right? They'll stand up to you. I know people that'll hug me. I know people, well, maybe not me, but you, because I'll just be like, eep. No, I'm just kidding. But I know people that'll hug you, and that'll say they care about you, and they like you, and they'll pander you. And they'll turn around and sin it up and let you sin it up. There's no balance in that. That's not real love. That's not real love. You know, it's interesting. It says, let there be no harm. If we let people go on, again, sinning, that's not real love either. Well, how do we find the balance to this? You find the balance to it when you fall more in love with Jesus Christ. God, look, if God will give you wisdom on how this works. It's not a textbook. It's not a, in this situation, mark this, and then this answer will come through. No, but it's a general, you know, the willingness of your heart to just continue on in serving the Lord and continue to grow in love. And in this year, in 2017, if this is radical for you or if this is something you've never tried, look, try it, please. Worst case, you're not led by the Spirit. Hopefully you are, but what do you got to lose? Another year? What worked so well last year that you just grew in anger and hatred and more sin? And all we did was just point fingers at one another and then, you know, oh God, you got to come through on this one. Only the Lord can fix this. Well, the Lord is trying to fix it. He's using you. That's the power that we have, is that, look, God's not going to, yes, there should be an overwhelming presence of the Lord that sweeps through when we have revival, but listen, the consequence of that, or I'm sorry, not a consequence, but the effects of that we see, right? The effects of the wind is going to be because we're going to grow in love. We're going to learn how to love one another better. Don't wait for a feeling. Don't wait. We make this mistake. Oh, if I feel like doing this, if I feel like loving this person, then I'll do it. Look, one, it's wrong, right? This is how people get in a serious trouble. Marriages get in a serious trouble. It's like, oh, I don't love this person anymore. I'm like, what does that mean? You married them, didn't you? What'd you marry them? Oh, they were nice to me, and we had romantic dates, and, you know, he promised me the world and she promised me the world. I'm like, okay, that's great. You're committed. What are you going to do now? I don't feel like loving them because they're not behaving the way I want them to. And Jesus tells me they're not behaving the way. Well, you're not behaving the way you want to either. Where's it going to start? Who's it going to start with? And please, don't. We make the mistake of like going home and like, oh, you have guess what Pastor Jin said? He said, I have to love you and then you have to love me back. And they're going to be like, okay, yeah, okay. It's a hard issue. Some things you take to the Lord in your heart and you change your mind, you change your heart and you keep going at it and you keep going at it, you keep going at it. And when you're exhausted, you keep going back to it. You say, look, I'm going to love this person. I'm going to see this through because it glorifies you. That's what we got to do. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, it is the fulfillment of the law. No harm. I'll say this too as a side note, guys, and I'll start closing. We have a real issue with physical love, right? Where people at a very young age are taught that, you know, physical love is the only expression of love. It's not. And this is why young people give their bodies away to other young people, because that's what they want, and you're hooked on this thing. And this is, but we have another issue as well, is that we have an issue of romantic love, right? Where honestly, you know, the way it's written biblically that you're supposed to have romance in your life till death do you part. But what happens is you tap into that well too early, and you go from guy to guy to guy or girl to girl to girl seeking after romance. And this tends to happen more with women than it does with men, because I think men sort of desire more of the physical things. And you've exhausted that well, so by the time you get married, and then we all have issues in our marriage, both physically and with romance, that all of a sudden our brain shuts down. It's like, I don't need to have any romance in my life anymore. So you spend, I don't know, from the time you're about 12 to the time you're 22, giving all your romantic feelings to odds and ends people that you sort of think you love, you're not sure, uncommitted, and you waste all that away. And then by the time you get married in your 20s and 30s and so on, and then you spend the rest of your life not having the thing that God wanted to bless you with. This world tells you, you know. Believe me, I deal with this. Like, my kids watch Disney Princesses, and I'm like, yeah, it's kind of cute. But then sometimes I want to, like, choke the writers because it's like, what are you selling my girls here? Right? But every show you watch, every soap opera, all this. And then this is the result of our culture coming down on us with this, is that, well, then when you're bored, you can be done with it. That's what people mean when they say, I'm not in love with you anymore. Maybe from a male perspective, it's okay, I'm not being physically satisfied. Maybe from a female perspective, it's, there's no romance in my life, he's not showing me what I love. Look, very simple, love your neighbor in the context of that in a marriage, right? You guys, it doesn't kill you to do your dishes once in a while. And don't say, I do this. Like, oh, yeah, I did the dishes, honey, high five, right? She's like, you're an idiot. Don't say that, but do something nice for her. You know, look after her. If your wife's into flowers, buy her flowers. If your wife's into candy, buy her candy. If your wife's just into, hey, can we just sit and pray? Would it kill you to sit and pray with her? No, I'm angry at her. You have no idea how she treats me. I don't. But God knows. Is it still right for you to pray with her? Absolutely. No, God doesn't want me to pray with you right now. Because he hasn't, you know, slung his arrows with Cupid at me. Oh, because that sounds like God, right? Simple things. Don't let your pride get away in the way of ruining some things. Like when Christ restored us, you know, he restored us fully. And again, some of us have made some big mistakes in these realms, you know, in the area of physical intimacy. And we still suffer from it, right? Talk to people all the time and it's just like, oh, geez, I wish I hadn't been with anybody before I got married. And like, yes, that would have been nice, but such is life, right? And then sometimes things happen where, you know, things go wrong on the emotional side. And you feel hurt. Love does no harm. And you seek to really pick that person up. Look, even if you're stuck in what you would consider the worst marriage in the world, which I highly doubt it, would it be such a waste of your life if you spent the rest of your life loving that woman, loving that man, and devoting your life to doing what God says is right? Would it be such a waste? You think God doesn't know that? You know, we shared this story in the earlier service, and I'll just give you the brief 2-minute version of it. There's a great prophet named Hosea in the Old Testament, and Hosea, as a reflection of what's going on with the children of Israel and the country of Israel against the Lord and their rebellion, God tries to speak to them through Hosea's life. And Hosea goes, and God tells him to marry this woman named Gomer. And she's a harlot. She's a prostitute. And he marries her, and he loves her, and she cheats on him. She goes and she plays the harlot again, gets pregnant, brings a baby. He has to raise her. Loves her for a little while. She leaves. Same thing happens. Twice. Talk about loving somebody. And then she gets stuck in this rut where she's with another man and the man is abusing her. I'm paraphrasing, guys. You guys can read the story on your own. And there's no freedom for her whatsoever. And he has to go. This is, again, Hosea has to bring food for her. And how humbling it is. He has to knock on this guy's door and be like, hey, here's the food. And you know that guy's not treating her right. And he still loves her. And again, that's a picture of Israel and Israel's rebellion toward the Lord. But I want to share this with you is that, look, as a man in that situation, he had to love her. He had to love her. Because what he owes her, what he owes the world, is love. That's what we owe. The price of your salvation, the price of our redemption, the price that Christ redeemed for us on the cross, is that we are obligated to love people. We don't get to choose anymore. This is not your choice on whether or not you feel like you want to love somebody. Look, you're obligated. And the more we're in tune with that, the more blessings you're going to see. And I choose to love my wife because I love her, but because Christ commands me to, right? And sometimes I have to choose to be the head of the home because God chooses that for me. And same thing, sometimes she has to follow me because that's what God has chosen for her. We have to do these things as Christians in order to grow in love. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you now, Lord, and just in this brief time that we have, just to reflect and to love, Lord, I just pray that you would just search our hearts, Lord, if there's anything we're doing that's not glorifying to you, if there's anything that we're doing that doesn't line up with your word, Lord, especially in regards to loving one another, God, I pray that you would in turn just roll that into forgiveness, Lord, that you would roll that into an abundance of grace and mercy, God, and just be with us. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, why don't we